is now wasting. Behold, the fields, they are white. Souls to be won for the Savior. Heaven is waiting so bright. Souls we must win for the Savior. Souls we must win for the sky. Teach them to turn and trust Jesus, who for their rescue did die. Win them and shine as the stars bright. Win them for Jesus' dear sake. Oh, in eternity's mansions, we will rejoice in his praise. Souls we must win for the Savior. Souls we must win for the sky. Teach them to turn and trust Jesus, who for their rescue did die. Tenderly plead for the straying, solemnly warn of their sin. Tell them of mercy God offers, bid them believe and come in. Oh, not alone do we witness, but with God's word do we plead. Go with his Spirit convicting, and where he guides us and leads. Souls we must win for the Savior. Souls we must win for the sky. Teach them to turn and trust Jesus, oh, for the rescue did die. Teach them to turn and trust Jesus, who for their rescue did die.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Well, it's an honor to have Brother Kumar here. He was here a couple of years ago. And it was in the middle of the summer, I remember that. It was much cooler than it is right now. But it's always a delight to have missionaries here, and we're especially honored to have Brother Kumar. He mentioned to me just right before the service started, it's been 33 years that we've been supporting you. And that's older than I am, so I can't imagine that. So my fingers were crossed, sorry. All right, Brother Kumar, why don't you come on up here and introduce your wife and speak whatever the Lord's laid on your heart tonight. God bless you.
Today is Missions Day, and we're here to talk about missions, and I am from Jerusalem to speak about Jerusalem and tell you that the Lord is returning soon to Jerusalem. The right arm of missions is prophecy, knowing how soon we are going home. I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning soon. Signs of the times are everywhere. And that should encourage your hearts, but also motivate you to be more diligent in being faithful to the Lord when he comes, that he may find each and every one of us faithful unto him. With this spirit of you, I want to share with you, number one, what the Lord has done for us. We just completed our fifth term on the field. We planted a church in Jerusalem, Israel. But as a general look at the past 33 years, you've been with us from day one. This is the first church that helped us with the Arabic Reference Study Bible many, many years ago. But I started off my ministry inside in Lebanon. I planted a church. The Muslims chased us out. We went down to the security zone a buffer zone between Lebanon and Israel, planted a church there. God visited us with a revival. We had 70 people saved in a few months, and 35 of them got baptized. That produced persecution that ended up deporting me into Israel. They kicked me over the fence into Israel. But the church over there went on to continue living for the Lord and thriving, and they went on and started another mission 50 miles away from them, and that mission became a church. So in 33 years, God has given us 4 churches established. Started working on a reference study Bible that took me 33 and a half years from the days I went to Bible college. And that project is available on the internet, Arabic Reference Study Bible, Kamar, ARSBK.com. It has reached over 700,000 people so far, people from all over the world asking questions about the faith. And some cuss us out and some threaten our lives, but in spite of that, we are seeing fruit in the ministry. Also, the Lord burdened my heart. I wrote a book, a commentary on the book of Revelation, verse by verse commentary. Finished it last June, and it will be available soon in the Arabic language. So the Lord has been very good to us. Over and above that, the church that was established in Jerusalem, Israel. The irony of it is that last March, the Israeli government called me in and they bestowed on me a certificate, a true friend of Israel and an ambassador of good faith for the Jewish people. So in a place where they say it cannot be done, God has given us 4 churches. In the city where they say it cannot be done, the Lord has given us a church. And also the government gave us a certificate of goodwill and friendship. We have a very good relationship with the Israeli government. Our interests are different, but at one point, once they see people that come to our church become very favorable of Israel, that serves their interests, and they saw that, and they rewarded me with a certificate for that. So what I'm trying to tell you now in your language is that your giving to missions is not going in vain. It is producing dividend for you. You will see them shortly on the screen. You may see them for a minute, but when you go through the pearly gates, there will be souls waiting to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ message of gospel that you sent their way, souls that will be crowns in your jewels in your crowns forever, souls that are your children in the Lord, your fruit that you have invested, you have made sacrifices, you have given to missions, given sacrificially, and that did not go in vain. It went up as a treasure stored for you in heaven forever, for eternity. One of the fruits of the ministry is that when Brother Jackson took me on, I was a single man. Some pastors were leery about taking a single missionary on, but God was good. And one of the fruits of this ministry that a lady came to my church. She was a young, active, vibrant lady. She became my wife and my partner in the ministry. So in a sense, she is your foot in the ministry too, and I want her to come up and give a word of testimony. She has been a great asset in the ministry. Amen. Pastor Stone Street came to our house and he met us, he's been to our house, he knows our life, the way we live. Yeah. And
thank you for having us. I am Lebanese. I was raised in Sidon, Lebanon, to Maronite family. When I was 6 years old, my uncle died, and he was precious to me. And I asked my family, where's my uncle? He told me he's up in heaven. I told him, what do we have in heaven? He said, they told me there is God. And I said, they didn't explain anything to me. But that vision, that picture put something in my heart. One day I will die, where shall I go? I start to question myself. When I was 7 years old, my parents dedicated me to our church, and I became member of that church, and I used to go to church, have communion, confess to the priest, and we used to worship Mary and Saint Maron and Saint Charbel. And I always ask asking the father. We used to tell him father. The priest. We used to tell him father. Where shall I go if I die? He told me, okay, don't worry, just be a good girl, do good works, and you will be fine. If God please God, you will go up to heaven. If not, he will punish you. I tried as I can, like as a young lady, like 7, 6, 8, 9 years old, to be a good girl. But in all my heart, I didn't feel it. I always feel like something just unhappy inside. I need just someone to lead me to be like in heaven, but no one tried to help me. When I was 12 years old, again, I faced like our neighbor also, some Muslim shoot her and she died. And also again, that put a memory in my mind again about death, but that time it was very serious to me. I started dreaming like it was nightmare to me every night, dreaming myself in the coffin, crying. I didn't sleep well at all. Again, I went to the priest and I told him I need help. He told me, we are a Christian, don't worry, something like this. Just pray, ask Mary or Saint Maron, they will help you. I tried as I can, but I didn't feel happy. You know, when you grow up, sin just grow in our heart, and I feel it again. I am not worthy like to be in heaven. I need someone to help me. But again, something wrong happened with me when I was 15 years old. I have a brother. He has a friend, Muslim guy. He took him once to the Muslim sheikh to pray for him. My brother, actually, he has headache all the time, and I went with him. Instead of helping him, he tried to push me, Muslim sheikh, to pray for me, to pray on my head. And my brother, I accepted that, and he told me, just go with him to the dark room, and he will pray for you. Instead of helping me, he cursed me. He just put a curse on my life, and he gave me a booklet about their religion, and he told me, you need to keep that booklet with in your life until you get married, and if you lose it, you will die. That also scared me. I went again to the priest, and I told him my story. I don't sleep very well at night. I just started dreaming very, very bad dreams. No one helped me. My brother went to the college, and he started going back home with a black book with him. And I never seen that book in my life. We used, like, in the church, they give us a book about the tradition in the church, but not that book. And I asked my brother, what is this book? He didn't tell me anything. One day I just was curious to know what's going on with him. I opened that book and there was a verse, just touched my heart, come unto me all you have heavy burden and I will give you rest. I said to my brother, sorry I opened, but can I have next time, give me that book. And he brought it to me next time. It was the Bible. It was the first time in my life just to have a Bible. A few months later, the Muslim attacked us. We had to just leave immediately our home, and we left everything behind us. And just my Bible was on the table. I just took it with me. We stay in the cave for 3 nights just to see if we can go back to our home, because the Muslim attacked us and our family were afraid about us. And I said to my dad, let us go home to have some food, thinking of myself to go and pick up that booklet, because the Muslim sheikh told me, if you lose it, you will die, and was so afraid just to lose my life, not sure where I am going. We tried with my dad, the sniper saw us, and we just start shooting at us. We couldn't able to go home. We just left home without anything. We just traveling from country from village to another village until we ended up in the security zone. We were very poor. We didn't have anything. Just we settled down in the municipality. And over there, just everyone is sad and just depressed, and no one just can't talk to anyone because everyone's crying, leaving home without family. And also, instead of that, I was from all my heart, I was so sick. thinking about just where shall I go? And I start reading the Bible until I found that verse again, start thinking about it, and I recognized that it was Jesus calling me, just come unto me. And it was the first time in my life, I bowed down one day in my room, we had one room, found myself alone, and just lay bowed down and just lift up my heart and my eyes up to heaven, and it was the first time in my life to talk to Jesus and said to him, if you are a really God, just show me yourself, and I invite you to come to my heart. If you are a really God, just I invite you, and if you just change my life, change my heart, I will just dedicate all my life to you. And really, Jesus is alive, and I thank him because he saved me. Through darkness, he brought me to him, and thank you very much.
This is a life story about the importance and value of missions. She's your daughter. She came to the church that I established in the security zone. We thank you for your faithful support over the years. Now, I don't know if this is working. Is this working or is it not? So, why carry it? Okay. Since it's going to be a silent slide presentation. Let me share with you the slide presentation that you're going to be seeing now begins with a tour of the Holy Land. It's a quick tour of the Holy Land, just to whet your interest, so that you would come and visit us. But also, it shows you our ministry. I thank you very much. Shows you our ministry in its different facets, the regular services, the Sunday school. I trained two men. We had an ordination service in Cyprus 2 months ago. One of the men, the bald-headed fellow, became the pastor of the church, and the church is doing very well now. Ever since we've been here home on furlough, they've had two baptismal services in the Jordan River, which is also good, very good for the growth of the ministry. Also, you will see baptismal services and the retreat and farewell trip for us, but also the slide presentation ends with four pictures. The church that we have established is northwest of Jerusalem. The other one that we are going to go to now is southeast, and this presentation ends with four pictures showing you where our new ministry is going to be, so that you remember to pray for us, and when you pray, you will have a vision where we are. So if you can have the house lights off now, we will go to the Middle East and start with a tour of the Holy Land. The first music that you'll be listening to, the first tune, is the national Israeli national anthem, Hatikvah, which in Hebrew means the hope.
Thank you.
gospel witness, no church, no, not even a Bible study, and this is where we are going to start our ministry. So it's a challenge, but it's a dream also that the Lord will give us the privilege of planting a lighthouse for the Lord Jesus Christ over there. So this is missions and its reality. Also, can we have some volume here? I don't need this anymore. Okay. The fact of the matter is that we live, we are privileged to be living in a country that's going to be the focal point of missions, the focal point of world, of the world, and Jerusalem is the future capital of the world. The privilege of living there is that you really touch the reality of how things are going on so fast, showing us how soon we are going home. The Lord is returning very soon. The Lord promised us a landmark in history that from the day Israel comes back into existence, this is the final chapter in the history of the human race as we know it today. We know it today as it is a time of Gentile dominion. There is what's called in the Bible the times of the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ used this term in Luke 21 when he said, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And there is also a positive term on the other side when Paul says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in fulfillment. Two terms, four words, five words, times of the Gentiles, fullness of the Gentiles. What are they? Fullness of the Gentiles is very easy to, fullness of the Gentiles is very easy to recognize. It's the time when God suspended this plan for the nation of Israel. In Daniel 9:27, 70 weeks were pronounced upon Israel. After 69 weeks, the Christ is cut off, and there is a 1 week gap, which is the dispensation of grace, dispensation of God, dispensation of the fullness of times, when God suspended this plan for the nation of Israel and included both Jews and Gentiles into one body, one entity, the church of, or the bride of Christ. This is very simple. The more difficult part is the, what is called the times of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles is the period when the Gentiles will have the upper hand over Jerusalem, over the Jewish nation. God promised Abraham that he will be a blessing and he will be a head unto the nations, but because Israel apostated from God, he told them that in punishment there was going to be a times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles began in 586 BC with the fall of Jerusalem, and they end at the end of the Great Tribulation when Christ returns. He's going to destroy the times of the Gentiles. When King Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and destroyed it, he dreamt a dream. He wondered what was going to happen after that he became such a great kingdom. And God gave him a vision, and Daniel interpreted that vision. Nebuchadnezzar wondered what was going to be the end of this empire, and God revealed it to him. He showed him a statue made up of four different metals, gold, silver, brass, and iron and clay. And he told him that there were going to be four powers that represent the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles begin with the Chaldean power or the Babylonian power. Then it's going to be followed by the silver with two eyes, two arms, the Medo-Persian power, then brass, the Greek power, and then the two legs of the statue, the iron and clay of the Roman Empire, which the Bible says is going to be stronger and destroy all the ones before it. So from the rise of the Roman Empire until today, we are under the era of the fourth superpower, which is Rome. Rome was the only power that was never defeated, just disintegrated and vanished away. But it will be revived in the final days because we are under the dispensation of the fourth period of history, which is the Roman Empire, the fourth Gentile power. And nobody can defeat it until the Christ, the small stone of Daniel 2, will hit the stone on the legs, hew it down, scatter it into dust, and then the stone will grow to become a mountain and fill up the whole earth. And when Christ ushers in his millennial reign. So from the days of the Roman Empire until today, until the end of the tribulation, we are under that era, under that influence of the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles have the upper hand in the world today, not Israel. And in the last days, you hear about the revival of the old Roman Empire. Why do you hear this term? What does it really mean? And does it really mean? It means that this Roman Empire is going to be revived again. It itself is going to be revived again in the last days. And that Roman Empire was revived in these last days. We see it in Europe today. Europe started as a contract. Seven European nations made the treaty in 1946 in Rome, Italy, of all countries, of all cities, Rome, Italy. And that was the birth seed of the European Union. They have had different names, European Common Market, other names down through history, but now they are the European Union and they are the next superpower. After the Lord takes up the saints from America, the balance of power is going to automatically revert to Europe. Europe is the next superpower, not China, not Russia, not Africa. That's the next superpower, and that's the seat of the Antichrist. And we see that coming to a literal appearance on the world scene, on the world plateau, world platform today. A few months ago, Italy had a new prime minister, and his name is Mario Rozzi. I believe it was Mario Rozzi. His first name is Mario. And in his opening speech, he has been such a successful politician. Before the age of 40, he was appointed prime minister because wherever he went, he solved problems. And he was appointed as the prime minister of Italy. And in his opening speech, he said he was not going to worry about Italy's petty problems now. He was going to work on making Rome the world leader again. Not a world leader, but the world leader. And it is language like this, or a sharp man like that, who is going to be the future Antichrist. European Union is already there. Revival of the old Roman Empire is already there. The European Union 3 years ago decided they wanted to create an office which is called the President of the European Union. And they created that office and they appointed a man, Herman Van Rompuy, who was the Minister of Finance for the country of Belgium. He became the President of the European Union. Well, that office is the seat of the Antichrist. In due time, all of his kingdom is appearing. In due time, this man will appear on the scene. He will take that office. And after the rapture, during the Great Tribulation, he's going to have a fatal accident in his head, and he's going to be manifest unto the world that he's the man of iniquity. All of these things are appearing on the world scene today. We are seeing them. Things are appearing so strongly. For men like Mario Rozzi makes such a statement, this is not a coincidence. This is in the plan of God, gathering the nations for the final days, for the battle of Armageddon. Things take preparations, and they're happening. From the day Israel came back into the land in 1948, the book of Daniel tells us that things are start happening very fast. Look at how fast the world has been progressing rapidly. Technology, education, military armaments, everything in the world, knowledge is increasing at an alarming rate, and all heading, when the Lord says, behold, I come quickly, the word quickly means that things are going to happen so quickly, so fastly, before people are really aware what's going on, the Lord will have returned and take us home and pour his wrath on the heathen world that does not know Christ. We are already in those days. We are already seeing a literal fulfillment of Well, you're witnessing that even in your own country, even in Europe, the migration of the children of Ishmael into the Western civilization, there's also part of prophecy, in part, the spirit of Nimrod, who wanted to have a one world government, one world system, one world economy, one world currency, one world everything, unifying the world, making countries and nations lose their individual identity and unify as one. That was the spirit of Nimrod, that was in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's going to be the spirit of the Antichrist, and we see it happening today. Let me give you an illustration. In the book of Acts, Acts 8, 9, and 10, three people get saved, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius in chapter 10. The Ethiopian eunuch comes from the line of Ham. Saul of Tarsus comes from the line of Sam, and Cornelius comes from the line of Japheth. That means that the grace of God extends to all the human race through Adam, through Noah, through Ham, Sam, and Japheth. On the opposite end of the spectrum, the whole human race is going to be guilty of having ties to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to rise in Europe. He's going to be a European figure. He's going to have ties to the line of Japheth. The Antichrist is going to have ties to the Muslim world. He's going to have Muslim blood in him, because when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, the Bible says Ishmael grew up to be an archer. This is not a redundant statement. There's a message there, there's a prophecy there, because when the Antichrist appears on the scene in Revelation 6, he appears as an archer. So there's a prophecy that the Antichrist is going to have ties to Ishmael. Also, when Jacob was giving his blessing to his 12 children in Genesis 49, he says about Dan that Dan was going to be a serpent on the road, referring to the serpent, Satan, and he waits for the salvation of Shiloh. The Antichrist is going to have ties to the Jewish blood, to the tribe of Dan. That's why in Revelation 7, the 144,000 Jews that have a special ministry of witnessing to Christ during the Great Tribulation, the tribe of Dan is not there. He is deprived of that privilege because of his ties to the Antichrist. The tribes of Israel are 13, because Joseph gets two shares, Ephraim and Manasseh. Only every time they are listed in Scripture, they are listed as 12, and one of them is excluded depending on the subject, like in Joshua, apportioning along the land amongst the 12. Joshua apportions the land amongst the 12 and then says that Levi doesn't get a share of the land, the Lord is his share. So Levi is excluded in Revelation because the Antichrist has ties to the tribe of Dan. Dan is deprived of that blessing. So the Antichrist is going to have ties to Adam, to Noah, through Ham, Sam, and Japheth. But in today's language, we see a sudden migration of the children of Ishmael to the Western civilization through today's mentality, or to today's prophecy, or the way things are going to happen today, which is my interpretation, is that through intermarriage, the Antichrist is going to be a European figure with maybe a Muslim father and a Jewish mother, or with a Jewish father and a Muslim mother, and he is going to be the person that is going to be trusted by both Jews and Arabs. He's the one that's going to create the false peace that he's going to breach in the middle of the Great Tribulation. The point is that all of these things are appearing, and we are so close towards going home. We see everything appearing in the world scene, even the spirit of the age in the world, even the spirit of the age in the churches. You look at what's happening in churches. We go to some churches, we are very embarrassed to see what's going on. It's the world has already crept in, crisis outside. We are actually in the Laodicean church age era today in our Christianity. Christians, so some worldly Christians, some of the scenes that we see, my wife and I, you can barely call them Christian. And I say that to you because I can already tell that you're not one of that progressive crowd. But they drive away their good Christians, bring another crowd that doesn't even read their Bible. They do not read their Bibles, they don't give, they don't pray, and they don't surrender to the ministry, they don't surrender to the mission field. It's a pitiful situation. They quit services, they cancel the Wednesday service. Quite a few churches will not have us on Wednesday because they don't have church service on Wednesday. Some of them will not have us on Sunday night because they don't have any more service on Sunday night, because that's the crowd, kind of crowd they went at after, and that's the crowd of the Laodicean church age. They think they are rich and they have everything, while in the eyes of God they are naked and they don't have anything. They need to buy eye salve for their vision. You look at the world outside, we are in the days of Noah, we are in the days of Lot. The world is running after money, business, making money, and after sex. And it's a very worldly, selfish world around us. So the signs of times around us show us how clearly, every way we want to look, if you just look with an eye of wisdom, I have a vision of the spiritual realm that we live in, we see that God is about to spew us up, like he told the Laodicean church, and the roads are ready to come quickly. And he has given us a landmark, the return of Israel. He has given us signs of the times around us everywhere. And last but not least, the hostility of the world against Israel is increasing day after day. Scandinavian countries are anti-Israel. The Middle East, very much anti-Israel. You can't even talk to them. I had a Jewish friend tell me, I mean, you can talk to somebody else, like he wasn't converted, but he said, you and I can talk, but with a Muslim, you can't talk. You talk to him, he tries to kill you. And Europe has become more and more alien towards America. America itself is not much innocent anymore. Recently, the American government started making restrictions on Israeli citizens who want to come on a tour to Israel, to visit Israel. Whenever an Israeli came to the American embassy in Tel Aviv, they would give him automatically 15 years. That is not the truth anymore. They are making it more difficult even for Israel to get visas. But that's what happens when you put a Muslim in the White House. That's going to be an end result of it. But the truth of the matter is that we are in the last days, and Israel is being isolated more and more and more, and they're going to go through the great tribulation. It's going to be Jacob's trouble, a very difficult time. But we are heading there, and we look around us, and we are reminded of the words of the Lord when he says that when you see these things happen, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. But also when you see these things happen, that should be your motivator to be faithful in your personal relationship with the Lord, and through your soul winning and through your giving to missions. It will be worth it all. When the road comes, when you hear the trump of the rapture, everything that you have here on earth, whether car or houses or money in the bank, you're going to leave it behind and leave without it. So you might as well invest it in eternity, invest it in missions and seeing souls saved. And hear wondrous stories. These people that you saw in this slide presentation, or a story like my wife's, she's one of your friends as well, make it worth being diligent and faithful unto the Lord. The Lord says, when he returns, will he find faith? It's a rhetorical question, because it's very difficult to find a faithful person now on, but the Lord remains faithful. And he is challenging you, challenging us, to go back to Jerusalem and start another church, and challenging you to provide that supply line for us, so that together we will keep on keeping on, keep on being faithful until the Lord returns. And it will be worth it all when the Lord returns and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll give him the praise and glory and honor. Shall we stand up now with our heads bowed and eyes closed? My wife and I traveled 12,000 miles to talk about Jesus and tell you that Jesus is returning soon. On one side, we want to refresh your hearts. The Lord is returning sooner than you think. And then on the other side, to challenge you to be faithful. The Lord wants us to carry our crosses daily. Carry your cross means make a sacrifice. Daily means being persistent about it. Not a quitter after a while. He wants faithfulness to the end. Carry our crosses daily. And your cross will automatically be translated into a crown in glory. And who is the faithful and wise person that will heed and do likewise? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of coming here and talking about Jesus, our Lord and Savior and beloved God. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you that our names are written in the book of the Lamb in heaven. Thank you that our destiny is heaven. Thank you that you have taught us to be wise stewards, storing up treasure in heaven. Our treasure will not rot or rust, or thieves will not steal, but will be there forever. Crowns and jewels, radiance of Christ that will be ours with us forever. I pray, Lord, that your spirit of wisdom will hover over this place and make Christians mindful of this wonderful privilege and being faithful, denying self, carrying up their crosses daily and living for you. And it will be worth it all when we see your beautiful face, Lord Jesus. And we give you the praise and glory and honor. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated for just a moment. I just have a quick thought I want to give you from the scriptures. And the thought is this, what Paul wrote in regards to the nation of Israel. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And when I was in Israel, I was struck with that verse. It could not leave my mind because it's the power of God into salvation. And that word power is the word from which we get dynamite from. It's dunamis. And the whole idea is that while there's philosophies and pleasures of the world, there are those things that the world seeks after. God says that the gospel is much greater in power to break the blindness of those who are in a country who have the footprints of God everywhere, yet they can't see it. And they're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to just challenge you with a thought that as we make our investments, in just a moment we want to take a love offer, be a blessing to the Kamars. I just want to remind you about the fact that we as God's people, that certainly as we make investments in our local community, we're making investments to people around the world. And God tells us in Scripture to the Jew first. And God is very clear on the fact that refers to the priority that, you know, we want to make sure we don't forget God's people, because God hasn't forgotten his people. And we're thankful for the fact that God has shown through that nation the message of salvation to the whole world, who you are recipient of because of that. We are indebted to the Jew. We're indebted to that nation. We as a generation, we're indebted. But we as a nation, we're nationally indebted to the nation of Israel, and I don't want us to forget that. And I'm thankful to thank you, Brother Kamar, for being here tonight. And I pray that you'll take this to heart. And you know, sometimes I've dealt with things through the police department, and and I'll find that sometimes there'll be Jewish families in the community, and I've gotten to know those who are made up that, and I always try to point them to the fact that, you know, Jesus is the way. It's Jesus, and I know that's a challenge, but yet, you know, that's what they need to see. So let's pray, and if you need to come tonight, maybe you have Jewish family members, maybe you have someone who you know are Jewish, maybe your neighbor, maybe someone you work with. You know, I want to challenge you tonight as when we pray here, and we're going to stand. I want to ask you, would you come and pray at the altar for them tonight? Shall we stand together? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray again tonight. I know we're kind of standing a little bit here, but Lord, we're burdened. We're burdened for the nation of Israel. We're burdened for the people. Lord, we are indebted. We're thankful for the fact that Lord, you came through the nation. And Lord, it's through Israel as we look to those things that we're reminded of the fact you gave the word of God to the nation. And Lord, you use missionaries like Paul and others who, Lord, carried that gospel to the West through sharing and answering the Macedonian call. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to us. And, Lord, as we think of the needs of this nation, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us to be mindful of the fact that whether it would be in the nation of Israel or whether it be our neighbor next door to us, Lord, we begin to realize how important it is that they hear the power of the gospel. Lord, how it could change their life just like it changed ours. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As our heads are bowed, if music's playing, if you need to come, maybe there's someone you know that you need to pray for who's Jewish. Would you come? Would you pray for them? Or maybe God would speak to you about just coming and praying for the nation of Israel. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Gentlemen, if you would come, we take this offering. And then after that, we'll have a closing word of prayer. And let's try to be a blessing to Brother Kumar and his wife. And as you saw, they're serving there faithfully in a very difficult country. All right? So let's take this offering right now. Hope you have a wonderful week, and I pray that God will use you as you go out. Make sure you grab some tracts, share the good news, and share the gospel with people around you. I want you to begin to pray right now about three people that you can get to come to the October series, and we'll kick it off in October the 5th. I want you to begin to pray about that. Pray about who God would allow you to share the truth with and invite them to come to that. So that would be awesome if we could just fill up this place and many people would come to Christ. And so I'm just praying that God will use all of us because all of us can be used by the Lord. And I'm thrilled about that. I'm glad God chooses to use us. And so praise the Lord for that. All right, let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. And then you can be dismissed. pray that God will give you a great week and keep you safe. And Brother Shepherd, I guess I got a little note that you were able to pick up a little bit of work, and that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. We've been praying for you as a church. Thank you for that. That's wonderful. I would ask, several of you asked about my brother and how he's doing. My brother is stable.